Now let's look to the Lord as we begin another session. Father, you know, we have come to the last session of this day, and you know, we thank you so much for the truths that have been revealed to us, especially as it comes to our Christian life, how we live out the life, and as we look at the gospel of the Christ, how the message that you sent went far beyond just believing, but into a salvation that affects our everyday life. You know, something that affects us even to the point of your opinion of us. And how we live that out really is something that truly can glorify you. So as we again meet, may your Spirit work with ours so we truly can understand what you have for us. In your precious Son's name, amen. Last year, I did a paper on the gospel and how oftentimes the gospel is perverted, and it's done that way because when you're speaking the truth, people don't tend to listen a lot of times, you know, and they take the gospel, you know, for example, they modify it to, well, make Jesus the Lord of your life or something along those lines. Accept Jesus into your heart. That's the one I heard. But what does exactly that mean? You know. But actually, the issue is, it could mean believe that Christ died for your sins, was buried, and rose again on the third day according to the Scriptures. It could also mean something else. So, you know, it's why not just state what Scripture says? You know, is it necessary for the church when it comes to the gospel? Is it necessary for the church to have an altar call every Sunday? You know, I remember my father, that was one of his requirements of a church. Had to have an altar call. You know, otherwise it wasn't a good church. You know, and you think, is that really all there is to salvation? Is it all about saving people and then that's it? I mean, really, what happens after salvation? So many churches struggle with this issue. You know, it comes down to the question, are we just left here to kind of do our best and it's okay because, you know, we can't lose our salvation, so we'll squeak into heaven. You know, is that our salvation that we have? Or is it we got to come to church and we have to be good Christians and try to be good people and help and all this other stuff that people add on to it? And are we just left here to do the best? Or was there more information given to that about the gospel? You know, to be honest with you, with so many denominations vying for our time as Christians, it's not only has the message for the gospel for salvation been changed, they've actually changed how a person is to live. The message that's really is not after it because it's still a part of it. You know, when Paul brought the message, as we'll look at, it was the gospel of the Christ. And within that is the gospel for salvation. Because without salvation, without believing that Christ died for your sins, was buried and rose again on the third day, you're not saved. You know, and there is no works involved. It's belief. You know, which technically means a person doesn't even have to tell you. Because it's between them and God. Although the reality is most of the time they will. You know, because it is an incredible I'm not going to say experience because honestly I couldn't tell you when I personally believed, but I know I did believe. And it became an important part of my life. So, you know, I kind of finished with this last year with 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4, where we have a very clear statement of the gospel. You know, I make known to you, brethren, the gospel, really, you want to say the gospel that I gospelized, because he's not saying preached. The good news that I good newsed you with. I know that's, I'm slaughtering the English language, but, you know, he's giving them good news. By which you received, in which also you stand, by which you also are saved. Saints it. Now, of course, we have the if. You know, if here is, you know, the question of, are you holding fast to what I have preached unless you believe without an object? In other words, you're not a Christian because you're an American. You're not a Christian because you were born into a Christian family. You have to direct it at Christ. You have to have the object.
That's very clear.
But, like I said, I left it this week, last year at this. But what about after salvation? You know, should I sit up here every Sunday and speak about how we need to repent of our sins? And, you know, if we've slid away from God, we should come to the altar and confess our sins or accept Him again. You know, there's so much more to the gospel. So much more. It's absolutely incredible. The gospel doesn't stop at salvation. And as a matter of fact, the gospel goes far beyond that. Romans chapter 2 and verse 12 says, "In the day when God will judge the secrets of men according to my gospel through Jesus Christ." There's actually more involved in this. There's more involved in the gospel. Romans chapter 16 verse 25 says, "Now to him who has the natural ability to establish you according to my gospel." Now we have a gospel that establishes people. You know, it's beyond just the belief part. 2 Timothy 2:8. "Remember, Jesus Christ was raised out from the dead, out from the seed of David," which would be the Messiah is the one out from the seed of David, "according to my gospel." And the "my" is referring to Paul. The message that he was giving to them. You know, it was, yes, Christ died for your sins. He was buried and rose again. But there's a lot more to it. Because the gospel also reveals the mystery of the Christ. And that's really what I wanted to talk about this evening is the gospel, or the good news. The gospel of the Christ. The Christ, and understanding this, because not talking specifically about the gospel that relates to Jesus Christ the Messiah. It's talking about this new creation that was made. Although some translations in Romans chapter 16, verse 25, and actually I do want to go over there real quick so we can take a look at that. Romans chapter 16 and verse 25, and I'll pull that up here. You know, there are some translations that don't do a very good job in this case because they say it was kept secret since the beginning of the world, or, and actually the NAS does actually handle ages, which is a little bit better. In the way that it handles this, I know this is super tiny, so I'll make it a little bigger for you here. So, if it'll let me, there we go. So, now to him that has the power. This word "power" is that word that I was talking, the natural ability to establish you according to my gospel, which I preach according to the revelation of the mystery, which has begun since the world began, or since it's actually. Let's see, from the ages. This word here is ages. Okay. And that's actually an important distinction to understand, because this was a mystery, the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret before the ages. Ages and dispensations, and understanding the distinctions between those. Ages happened prior to, there are ages prior to dispensations. When God created, let me get a little deeper one here. When God created the angels and the spirit beings, He also, actually it was the Son, who designed the ages. And these ages, they're not, I can't really say they're periods of time, because they can be outside of time. They're periods in which God shows something to intelligent beings about Himself, which goes beyond humans. Okay. This secret of the Christ was kept secret before the ages. So not even the spirit beings were aware of this. God didn't reveal it. But yet, you'll notice He says, it's been revealed. So it's not a mystery now. It has been revealed. And it's important to understand that. As a matter of fact, understanding the mystery is so extremely vital to all Christians. To every aspect of our Christian life. You know, so, you know, and when you come to this, and oftentimes you hear the word mystery, it's like, well, it's a mystery, so I can't understand it. But no, that's not the case.
This is a mystery. It was a mystery that was revealed. Although it was kept secret, it's no longer secret now. And we can see that over in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 7. It's one of the areas we can see that. So 1 Corinthians chapter 2 is where he begins to talk about this. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and I'm picking it up in the context because we're moving down into 2:7. He says, but we speak God's mystery in God's wisdom in a mystery, the hidden. And if you have an NAS, it's going to add in a word here that can. It's going to add in the word wisdom that doesn't belong there. The hidden, follow the context, mystery, which God he marked off the bounds before the ages to our glory. The mystery which none of the rulers of this age have understood, for if they had understood it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. And, you know, you look at the context, we're dealing with spirit beings here. They didn't know it. Otherwise, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. None of the rulers of this age. As he moves down, you know, now remember here, he's talking about the fact that we speak this wisdom that relates to this. This is a a mystery that the rulers didn't know. Verse 9, but just as it is written, things which eye has not seen or ear has not heard, and that which has not entered into the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love him. For to us God revealed through things not seen through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. They've been revealed. The mystery has been manifested. It's no longer a secret. And we as Christians should know it. Because it is our Christian life. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 4. We also see it over there in Ephesians 3, 4. By referring to this, when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ. Now, in your NAS, or I think even in the King James in this case, you may miss the fact that this is actually referring to the Christ. That was Ephesians, over in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 4. Because in the original language, we have... I'll have to move this so we can see... We actually have an article. And the article in the Greek language is very important to pay attention to. Because, you know, it's not quite the same as ours, as our word the. There is significance when it's used. And here he says the Christ. Not Christ as far as the Messiah. I think here he's looking at that mystery about the Christ. What is this mystery that he's talking about? This mystery is a new creation, which we've seen this before over in Second Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Yeah, and most of the time in this case, you do have to come into the original to truly understand this, because they've made it kind of confusing by adding things that don't belong there. They made it confusing by translating words that really don't have them, not with the proper meaning, and I'll show you what I mean. It says, therefore, let's look at this if. This if, in this case, would be better translated since. Because he's not questioning whether or not this has happened. He's saying, if, assuming it's true, well, if you believed, you're in Christ, aren't you? You're immersed into the body of Christ. So that would be the only question. Therefore, if anyone, it's not necessarily man, anyone, is in Christ, you'll notice we have italics there. You know, you really should understand how your Bible translates, because some of them will tell you this. That is an addition from the translator that actually is not in the original language. It's not there. You take it out and all of a sudden it makes more sense. Because this, a new, it says creature here, is talking about Christ. But you know, there's something wrong with this word creature. When you look at that word creature, And it actually depends on which translation you're using, because I do believe the King James does it correctly. No, the King James messes it up too. They both use creation or creature instead of creation. This word it's actually a word that is never used in any other way other than for creation. It is the word, it's a Greek word that means creation. It's used 19 times in the New Testament, and everywhere else it's translated creation. Everywhere else that I can find that they've done it, they translated creation, except for here. So why? Well, because they didn't understand the mystery that was revealed. This is a mystery talking about Christ, where Christ being a new, and the word new here means new, never before existing. So this really is new. And then creation. A new creation. The old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. The old things and the new things. You know, the message goes on. It's not just, hey, the message is, I got to go and take you the message that Christ died for your sins, was buried, and rose again on the third day. As soon as you believe it, I'm off to the next person. That's not what Paul did. Because there's a lot more to the message. There's a new creation. A new creation that God made. Where in that creation, from this verse, we see old things have passed away and all things have become new. What are the old? What are the new that he's talking about here? In your notes, I did put all the different sections, or all the different verses you'll see there where you see the word creation. I'm not going to go over all those because of time. Now, creature actually comes from this word, but it uses a different ending in the Greek, which means that which results from creation, the act of creation. You know, and there's no textual issue here. I mean, I'm not dealing with, you know, one text says create creature, the other one says creation. It's clean. It is just poor translation. That's all it is. But you go back and you understand it, you see, hey, there's a new creation that was made. Within this new creation, Christ is the head, and we, the church, are the body. Those that are in Christ. And you see this over in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 20. That's one of the areas that we'll see. Ephesians 1:20 says, which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavens, far above all rules and authorities and powers and dominions and over every name that is named, not only in this age, but also the one to come. So he's talking about the spirit beings in that area. And he put all things in subjection under his feet, which he gave to him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. It's his body. We also have it over in 4. That would be Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15, where he talks about this. He being the head. 4:15 says, but speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every aspect into him which is the head, Christ. Christ being the head of the body. And the growing, you know, which we've been talking about, maturing, being transformed into the image of Christ. And of course, being transformed in the image of Christ is not something that we do of our own power, as was made very clear. It's God that does it. The question is, are you going to let him? Are you going to yield to him? Or are you going to try to continue to grab your bootstraps and say, God, I've got this one, I can take it. You know how oftentimes we want to do that? Yeah. But it's okay, God. It's interesting with the maturity concept and how Scripture uses that. You know, as we become little children, you have very similar comparisons. Because a little child that crawls around, well, some of us don't want to get up and walk. Because, hey, we crawl just fine. Some Christians, they learn a little bit. That's it. I'm good. Don't need to hear anymore. And it's so frustrating. Because you're like, life could be so much better. But you just don't want to listen. You don't want to learn. But what happens when a child begins to walk? Yeah. Well, at first, they rely on you a lot, don't they? I've had some that will continually rely on you, and which is the way we should be in our relationship with God, is never let go. But I've had others who immediately don't want you to touch them, but they can't walk. You get this with Christians. Take a couple steps, boom, fall flat on their face. And then they're crying and screaming and can't understand why they can't walk. It's because they're trying to do it from their own effort. They don't understand what God has done for them. It goes back to this new creation that we have. In Corinthians chapter 12, verses 12 through 28, we see the Christ is described like a physical body. And this is so important, you know, as we begin to understand who we are in Christ and the whole gospel that was taught. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and starting in verse 12, and it goes all the way through, but I'll pick it up in 12. And I actually jumped over to 2 Corinthians. I want to go to 1 Corinthians 12, starting in verse 12. You know, and this is right after he's talking about the spiritual gifts, which are a part of the body, where he says, "For as the body is one and has many members, and all the members are of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is." Well, guess what? They left out an article again. So also is the Christ. See, it's sitting in here in the original. You know, our translators apparently decided this particular one wasn't important. See, they left it out. We add it in, and all of a sudden we begin to understand the significance of this particular gospel. Remember what the gospel means: good news. This is good news. It actually really is. When you begin to understand it as a Christian. You know, for many years, as a so-called Christian, shall I call myself? Because I don't know if I was. I struggled and struggled and struggled and struggled. Because I didn't understand. God did it all for me. I just did not comprehend it, which I didn't even know that there was this new creation. The Christ, like I said, is described like a members of the body. And actually, this goes even into understanding how we relate in the body. Just like members of your own body. You know, it's incredible how God uses these analogies. I mean, think about it. Is there a part in your body that you could do without? Well, you know, you might be able to deal with not having a part, but it sure would be nice to have it. And there's parts in our bodies, you know, when our little pinky toe is hurting. If you've ever stubbed the pinky toe. You know, the big toe is one thing, that hurts. But you get that little guy, whew. When members in the body of Christ are hurting, it should affect the whole body. Too often I see them really rejected from the body rather than coming in and helping a saint because they don't understand the concept of the body. We are immersed into this creation, this new creation. And we see that as we continue on in 1 Corinthians. Which 1 Corinthians, the next verse would be 12:13. For by one Spirit we were all, let's actually translate the word immersed, because it really does help, which would be baptized. Immersed into one body, whether we are Jew or Gentile, whether we are bond or free, having been made to drink in one Spirit. We were all immersed into the body of Christ. So when you became a Christian, you didn't see a physical change. Yeah, that nothing on the outside really changed. Somebody might be happy for a little while, but the reality is life is still the same. You know, it's not like I suddenly inherited a kingdom, although actually I kind of did, didn't I? Yeah. Although it hasn't been manifested yet. Yeah, there's no outward change, but there is a huge change that happens that Christians need to understand. Because prior to our salvation, we are all seen in Adam. God doesn't see you as an individual little person that, you know, sometime when you were young, you caught the comprehension that you could sin and you did it, and then now you're a sinner. We were born that way. We inherited it from our father, who inherited it all the way back to Adam. Condemned. Put under the penalty because of what he did. So there's no physical change, but there is a change. We've been talking about that. You have regeneration and imputation, which have both been talked about today. You know, the fact that we become a child of God. And we're not adopted. I mean, that is such a terrible translation when you really comprehend that. You know, when you see the word adoption, you know, you look at the Greek word behind that, it is placement of sons, and it has a huge significance in our Christian life because we're not just children, we're also sons. And this would be the Christ. This new creation. The old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. You see how important it is to understand this. Understand the distinction that so often is left out of the gospel. Adam brought both physical and spiritual death into this world. He did it through his disobedience to God. You know, remember, Adam, when he died, you know, it's interesting how in the Hebrew you have a very emphatic, dying you will die. He first trespassed and spiritually died. You know, and that trespass would be within his mind where he decided, hey, I'm gonna eat this thing even though I was told not to. And then he did it. He sinned. Remember, sin is exterior to the body. So Adam brought both spiritual and physical death into this body, or into this world. The death, of course, remember, death is not annihilation, it is separation. And that is important to understand. In Adam, we are separated from God. We're separated because of his sin. Well, really, actually, our separation would be more specifically, if we wanted to get into details, it would be the trespass. Because that's when he decided to do the sin. And then the result of our sin is physical death, where our spirit's going to be separate, our spirit and soul are going to be separated from our physical body, which God did not design us originally to have happen. So you see that he had a tree of life. Why did he have the tree of life? So we could continue living. Adam died. He died immediately in the spirit realm, separation from God. And he began to die physically. And he passed that on to us. Separation from God, then, of course, is when our human spirit is separated from God. Now remember what our human spirit is. It's our intellectual part. The part that has the ability to know. Well, you think about that. You take the truth and you separate it from that. No matter how smart you are, you will never come to the right conclusion because you don't have all the facts. Simple as that. You can't comprehend them. Separation from God completely. And then, of course, we all understand physical death. So since we're all propagated from Adam, we inherit this condition, and that's just the way it is. I mean, we see in Genesis chapter 5, verse 3, that Cain was born in Adam's likeness and image after his fall, not before his fall. In other words, it wasn't Cain, and then Cain was born in the likeness and image of God. It changes it. It says, in the likeness and image of his father, and we inherited that. Therefore, he passes down this bent nature to us where we're all spiritually dead. By the way, this is part of the gospel. This is part of the good news. It's more detail, but it's still part of the message that Paul was bringing to first to the Jews and then ultimately to the Gentiles. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, and in A, if you're following along in the notes, I did forget to put the 1 in there. So that's 1 Corinthians 2, 15, where it says, a soulish man, which is one that only functions from his soul, this is part of what Adam actually passed to us, the separation from God, which means a soulish man doesn't have the ability to receive the things of the Spirit, and therefore will only function from what makes him feel good. Yeah. And that may be in the future what makes me feel good is, you know, maybe I'm safe as far as my salvation because I'm a good person or something along those lines. They can only function from there. Since we inherited this bent nature, we also inherit the condemnation that comes with it. Condemnation would be the fact that we've already been judged. We're just waiting for the sentence, the sentencing to come. That already happened. And we see that over in Romans chapter 5:16 more specifically. And also in other areas, I have 1 Corinthians 15:22. For just as we all were caused to die in Adam, thus also we will be caused to live in Christ. See, over in Adam, we're dead. Over in Christ, we're alive. You know, this is what happened at salvation. This was part of that message that he brought. Paul very clearly preached the gospel of the Christ. It wasn't something that came later in Paul's ministry. Because, you know, sometimes when I talk about this to other people, it's foreign, it's strange to them. Where'd you get this information from? Oh, you pulled that out of Scripture afterwards. That wasn't what Paul was doing. No, actually, Paul very clearly states this is the gospel he was preaching. Or, more specifically, good news in them. Giving them good news about this change in our relationship. So it's not something that came later. It was actually the message that he was spreading. Romans chapter 15, verse 19 through 20 says, "In natural ability of signs and wonders, in natural ability of the Spirit from God, so that I from Jerusalem and round about up until Lystrium, to fill up where the gospel of the Christ is lacking." He has an article there. The gospel of the Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12. "Indeed, when I came to," I do believe it's Troas. I'm terrible with these. Still am. "He came to this place. Because of the gospel of the Christ, even a door had been opened to me." Because of the good news about the Christ. 2 Corinthians 10:14 says, "For not as reaching unto you we stretched beyond, for we have gone as far as to you with the gospel of the Christ." See, it's right there. You know, when you actually start putting the articles in where they belong, all of a sudden clarity comes out of it. In Corinth, Paul encouraged them not to fall short of what they have in the Christ. We see this over in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 6. Over to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 6. First Corinthians 1:6 says, "Even the testimony concerning the Christ, which was confirmed unto you, so that you are not lacking in any gift, waiting eagerly the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will also confirm you to the end, blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ." See, this is a gospel that Paul was preaching to Corinth, the one that he didn't want them to fall short in. The gospel was so much his focus, so important to him, that there are times when Paul refused to take financial support because he didn't want it affecting the message. You know, in other words, his comfort, as a matter of fact, eating that day was not as important to him as it was to get the message across. Because the message was so important. And we see that over in 1 Corinthians 9:12. "If others share the authority over you," and he's talking about the authority of being supported by them, "or not, rather we. But we did not make use of this authority, but kept silent concerning all," and kept silent in this case, in the context, concerning the financial support, "in order that we should not give a hindrance to the gospel of the Christ." The gospel of the Christ. He says it again. Paul refused to abuse his authority when it came to preaching this gospel or heralding it with authority. And he also in 18, a little bit farther down in 1 Corinthians 9:18, he says, "What then is my wage in order that I gospelize without charge? I may offer the gospel of the Christ so as not to make full use of my authority in the gospel." Again, we have the gospel of the Christ, which was very important to Paul. As Paul nears the end of his letter to the Roman church, he states that he comes, that when he comes, he will come in the full tribute of the gospel of the Christ. Romans chapter 15, verse 29. Indeed, I intuitively know that when I come towards you in the fullness of the tribute of the gospel of the Christ, I will come. Now, by the way, there is a textual support here as to whether the inclusion of gospel is here. And it's actually pretty strong for it to be here. It's on the stronger side. You know, I put in my notes here, you know, whether to include it or not. It's actually both of the two major texts that kind of argue with each other. One would be the critics' text and one's called the majority text, or Alexandrian and Byzantine tends to be their names. Well, they both actually have it in there. The issue is some of the Alexandrian texts, which actually have corrections in them, which I think that's just so, why would you pick that? Yeah, I mean, if you're looking, if you've ever seen these texts, it's interesting. You should, if you haven't. They're online. You can check them out. They're pretty cool. Where you can see somebody marked it off and corrected it. And they take the one that was marked off as if, oh, well, that, as if the scribe didn't know he made a mistake. Or in some cases, you can see that it's in another handwriting, which is probably the guy that was teaching him. Saying, no, not that. Got to add this. Correct it. Well, that's the kind of situation here. So it is pretty strong that the gospel should be there. His opportunity in 2 Corinthians 2:12, and when he had come in, coming into this particular city, we have the gospel of Christ, which is where the door was opened to him to preach this gospel. Not to go in and say, hey, you have to believe that Christ died for your sins, was buried and rose again on the third day. You do it, okay, good, I'm moving on to the next one, and just leave the church there. You know, the gospel of the Christ involves who we are in Christ. The whole concept of the church, our whole salvation is wrapped up in this. But yet, this gospel is so ignored. You know, they take one part of it, which would be the gospel for salvation, and then they want to start cramming all kinds of other things in there that don't, this is work things. Or, you know, like Pastor Dave was saying, you know, the immediate spirituality concept. Confess my sins and I'm spiritual. Okay. I suppose if I, like, don't do anything, just stand there, no, it won't work. It won't work because you know what that word confess doesn't mean to go to God and tell him. He already knows what you've done. It means to agree with him. Well, if I'm going to agree that my actions are sin, you know, and then take the whole context with the fellowship and everything else, you know, because it goes back to my walking. If I'm going to agree that the way I'm walking isn't according to what he wants, shouldn't my walk change? That's the spiritual part of it. But again, it's ignored. Because, I don't know, maybe they don't understand it. Maybe they don't read their scriptures. I don't know. You know, actually, online, I have this, every now and then I pay attention to some forum that they argue over. Well, they've had an argument lately over whether the King James is the Word of God or the NAS is the correct Word of God. You know, and I'm just like, you know, it just, and I responded to a question that was related to, nobody was actually doing a very good job of it, and I don't even totally remember what it was, but some lady had a question about it, and I said, when I responded, I said, well, the King James, you know, isn't without its error, but I think in this case, the King James was correct. And out of this incredible truth that I revealed, this guy says, there's no errors in the King James. I was like, oh, I'm not even going there. Because, you know, the King James misses it. Because a lot of times they didn't add this simple article. And by not adding that, they took away the very core of what our Christian life is. They stripped it away. Now we don't understand. Now, you see, if I'm not in Christ, I have to work for my salvation. Because how else am I going to be saved? You know, the problem is, I can't offer God anything that would be worth my salvation. Because guess what? I have to give up my life. Because I'm in Adam. The only way I can begin to mature, the only way I can begin to grow is understanding that I'm in Christ. And this was extremely important to Paul, as we saw, as I was looking at this, and even as he goes, there were even some, as far as after learning the message preached, began in Philippians chapter 1, verse 15, began to preach it out of envy, so that there would be issues. And this is interesting. Philippians chapter 1, verse 15 says, some, indeed, even because of envy and strife, but some, because of goodwill, heard the message of these Christ with authority. And this is talking about the ones who, in the context, who were going out and they were trying to cause more suffering to Paul. So they're spreading the message. And it wasn't just believe. There was more to the message. Christ gave Paul the ministry of preaching the unfathomable riches of the gospel of Christ to the Gentiles. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 8. And you know, they're absolutely incredible. I mean, even though I understand the concept of the fact that I've been taken out of Adam and I'm now placed into Christ, and being in Christ, I'm righteous before God, not because of what I did, but because of who I am. In Christ, I have the resources I need to be transformed into the image of Christ. It still blows my mind. It is just absolutely incredible. The more I understand it. You know, as we've talked about today, you know, even the source of my maturity, the source of my ability to be transformed to the image of Christ, it's not from me, it's from God. He is the source. The gospel of the Christ has the natural ability to save, so the gospel for salvation is within it. And we see that over in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, where it talks about that. You know, Paul writes that he will not be put to shame for the gospel of the Christ. And by the way, there is sufficient textual support here to include the Christ in the text. And I put some notes on there of how the texts are kind of arguing. The message of the gospel is distinctly different from the good news that came to the Jews and even those prior to law. And I'm talking about those ones under the law and the message of the kingdom. It was different. Actually, you can see the concept of this over in Matthew chapter 13, verses 18 through 23, where we have a parable of the sower and the seed. And by the way, anytime I deal with a parable, remember this. Parable is not intended to reveal truth. It is intended to mask truth. So the only way you can understand a parable is by going to the author and having him interpret. So if he doesn't, be very careful. Very careful translating or interpreting it. But in this case, he does. And he tells us. And we see that the message of the gospel, or the gospel of the kingdom of the heavens, which was promised to the Jews, could be snatched out of their hearts. They believe it, but then hard times come along and they're like, no, got to go back to work tomorrow. This was nice, but, you know, the gospel for salvation is different. If it gets in, it stays. And Satan learned that. That's why he blinds the minds of the unbelievers. He blinds them. Because if it gets in, I wonder how long it actually took him to figure that one out. You know, it's like, why are all these people getting saved? Then he suddenly realized, oh, we have to stop the message. Well, that's only part of the gospel. But it is very important. Paul, you know, like I said, right from the very beginning, Paul preached this. When the gospel for salvation is received, it initiates, because it has the power within it, an actual response that a person, Satan can't reverse it, and it always results in salvation. This is, of course, like last year as I was talking about why we need to be so accurate with the gospel. You know, and if their eyes glaze over when you get to the resurrection part, that's okay. It's not your... We weren't sent to save people. We were sent to send, just give them the message. Let the Holy Spirit do that part. We also see the doctrine of the Christ. We were working over in 2 John, I do believe is where it's at, where he talks about the doctrine of the Christ, which I'll get to it here, possibly. We'll see. The clock is almost running faster than I am. And I know I'm trying to go really fast here. So there are two types of doctrines in Scripture, and it pays to pay attention to them. And the way I get these two types of doctrine is by going through and studying what words are used in particular situations. There is a doctrine that is to be learned and practiced, put into practice. And then there is information. I didn't put doctrine because, you know, it's not really doctrine in the sense of something you're supposed to apply to your life. This is information that we need to learn, but we don't practice it. The doctrine of the Christ is doctrine that we learn and practice, put it into practice. Yeah, example, we are not under law. We don't go take an animal and kill it and say, okay, this takes care of my cussing for whatever, or whatever the case may be. You know, we don't do that. Now, I know some want to come in and say, well, Christ took care of the sacrificial part of the law, so we just live by the Ten Commandments. No, that's completely missing it, because Christ himself said not one jot is going to be removed from the law. Not one. Now, the law has been completed in Christ. So we don't apply those things because we're not under law. Not all scripture can be taken and used in the life of a believer for the standard by which a believer lives. The walking concept, the governing the manner of your life. Not all scripture is for that, but there is some, and it should be paid attention to. I mean, example, Christians are under a new covenant. If we're under a new covenant, it can't be the same covenant. Just like if we're under a better covenant, it cannot be the same covenant. God didn't take the old covenant that he gave to Israel and spit-shined it up and passed it on to the church. He didn't do that. It says no. It is a new covenant. We're under a new covenant. Hebrews chapter 8, verse 6. But now he has obtained a different service of ministry, as much as also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which is legislated upon better promises. Better, better, better. Stay away from those who go beyond the doctrine of the Christ. And this doctrine of the Christ, you know, unfortunately, I don't have a lot of time to fully develop it. The advantage is I'll probably give more of this information on Sunday evening, tomorrow evening, you know, because it's incredible information. But the doctrine that we are out of Adam, placed into Christ, the things that we've talked about today, the fact that we're righteous before God, not because of what we do, but because of who we are. The fact that we have got to work out our own salvation by focusing our mind. That's where spirituality starts. And then actually doing it. Walking according to the Spirit. He doesn't say thinking according to the Spirit. He says walk. Walk according to the Spirit. If anybody, this is the area I was talking about. 2 John chapter 1 verse 9. And, you know, again, in most translations, you're not going to see the article. But there's no textual issue here at all. I know this is not real easy to see because it's small. But we do have here both articles with the word Christ, Christu, Christ, the Christ. It says, whoever transgresses, and that word transgress means to go beyond, and abides not in the doctrine of the Christ, does not have God. If somebody's going to come in and they're going to give you a different doctrine, and you know what kind of doctrine this is? Didache. The doctrine that is to be learned and practiced. So if somebody comes to you with a different doctrine to practice that doesn't relate to who you are in Christ, he says, get away from them. Don't listen to them. They don't have anything to do with God, and if they don't have anything to do with God, why should we have anything to do with them? They add to the gospel that which isn't the gospel. It's not good news. I mean, think about it. Living under law is not good news. It really isn't. Yeah, I know, we live under, you know, they actually kind of present a perverted version of the law, because it's, well, you live by the law, but if you mess up, God's okay with that. No, he's not. You know. And actually, even Paul, after the fact, says, if you live by the law, well, you're going to die by the law, aren't you? You should. Because God, the only reason we're not under law is because we are in Christ. And he completed the law. This goes back to that sonship concept. Sons aren't under law. See, we don't need a law because when you're acting like who you are in Christ, guess what? You are never going to break a law. So we don't even need the concept of do not in our lives, because if we just pay attention to what God provided for us in the message that he sent from the very beginning, we will never break any law. Because it goes back to how we mature, goes back to having victory over our sin nature, over Satan, taking God at his word, the faith, promises, all of that. We are taken out of Adam and placed into Christ. And I would love to rip apart Romans chapter 5, verse 12, really all the way to chapter 8 and verse 13. You know, because oftentimes we stop in 5, 12, and 21 because it talks about our position. But then 6 and 7 and 8 go beyond the effects of that change. One of them is the sin nature has been rendered ineffective in our position in Christ. Rendered ineffective. I know some translations say annihilated, abolished. That would be nice. But no, no. If I'm not actually focusing on who I am in Christ and living a life that really begins to manifest who I am in Christ, which is the fruit of the Spirit, which, of course, if I want to get very technical, and we should, it's his fruit, it's not mine. He produces it in me. I get the benefits of it. So I have to be in Christ in order for him to produce it. I mean, he says it in John chapter 15, where he's talking about the vine and the branch. You know, without him, you can't produce it. So I begin to manifest, and guess what happens? He begins to change so that outwardly what's inside manifests itself. This is the message from the beginning. This isn't something new. This isn't something that 2,000 years later we finally realize, oh, that's what he was talking about. No, it's been right there from the very beginning. And so often, it's totally ignored. And there's a lot more about the gospel of the Christ that I'm not going to get to. You know, serving the Christ. Romans chapter 14, verse 18, where it talks about not taking your freedom and using it to cause another brother to sin. And that freedom would be not freedom and you could do anything you want. It's what you can eat. Look at the context. And, okay, we don't tend to have, you know, we all eat pork. There's no issue there. But what if we were with somebody who came out of Judaism? Should we invite them over to a nice pork meal? Absolutely not. Now, we know that there's no effect in our relationship with God. So when we're serving the Christ, we will not do something that causes another brother to sin. We would rather give up our freedom than do that. Now, that's not to say that we're going to have somebody put us into bondage. That's different. Because they don't like it. It's we're not going to do it to cause them to sin. Within the body of the Christ, the Jew is dead to the law. Romans chapter 7 talks about that. And by the way, here's a really good concept. If the Jew who is under law is dead to the law in Christ, what happens to the Gentile? Oh, does he come into Christ and God just puts him under a partial law? No. He's not under law either. Romans chapter 7, verse 4, where he's using the concept of marriage there. We share in the suffering of the Christ. And you know, when we don't partake as members of the body of Christ, a lot of times we can put more pressure on other saints because they are. Paul had to deal with that. There were times where I have no doubt Paul went hungry, and he should not have because the church should have been supporting him. But they didn't. They didn't take him. They didn't want the suffering. Take every thought into captivity for the obedience of the Christ. Ooh, here's something you can use. Here's something you can take home. Every thought that comes through this head should be filtered through who I am in Christ. Now, that takes maturity. I mean, the reality is it does take maturity. You know, and the wonderful thing about our salvation is you can't lose it. So if you mess up, hey, you can fix it. Not you yourself, but I mean, God can use it still for your benefit. Okay? Or in other words, don't be afraid to walk just because you know you're going to fall. We all fall. Okay? We learn from our falling.
God's still going to be there. God still provided us the strength, the power to be able to continue to mature and grow in Christ. And again, this is all from the very beginning. The simplicity that is in the Christ. Many false teachers, even in churches today, want to pervert this doctrine. And they want to go contrary to the gospel. You know, I mean, look, you go into a bookstore. I'd say a Christian bookstore, but I don't know if I want to actually dirty up the word Christian. Well, I know that wasn't very nice, was it? So, you go into Christian bookstores, and they have so many books that are contrary to the gospel of the Christ. It's all about, really, it's self-help wrapped in a different wrapper. That's really what it is. They go completely contrary to it. They don't want the simplicity that's in Christ. You mean I don't have to do anything? And now I'm talking about doing anything to earn my salvation. I mean, I just have to be who I am in Christ. You know, one of the things, the amazing things I find in my own life is sometimes that's one of the hardest things to do. Is just be who I am in Christ. I don't have to do anything to please God. I'm already pleasing to Him. When it comes to dealing with my sin nature, I don't have to get logical with it. What I mean by this is I don't have to, you know, consider all of the possibilities and everything else. I just have to go back to who I am in Christ. Yeah, I could do that, but that's just not who I am. It's not me anymore. Because I've been taken out of Adam and placed into Christ. And like I said, this is the message right from the beginning. You have the rest of the notes, which I almost made it through, is understanding the mystery of the Christ, maturing in Christ, and the fact that we are partners in the body of the Christ. And the partners concept is really important. It's not just fellowship, it's we're actually partners in the body of the Christ. Father, thank you so much again for giving us an incredible opportunity to look into your word, and especially as it relates to the Christian life, may this information that we've received today, may your spirit ingrain it into our minds so that as we go about our lives, we truly do enjoy the benefits of salvation and not try to work against it. You know, even if we have a good intention, sometimes we can tend to work against you because we want to do it ourselves. But the reality is, apart from you, we can do nothing. And may we take away the fact that you sent this message from the very beginning. It's ingrained into your word, and it's something that we as Christians really should understand. In your precious Son's name, amen. Now, I suppose I can open it up for questions. I have a few minutes before we go, if anybody has any questions. I know I probably went so fast, you're probably wondering where I was at. So, but, you know, the whole point of it is take the notes home and digest them and enjoy them. All right, no questions, we're dismissed.